Hopefully, as we have had these verses in our minds and before our attention over the last couple of months, they have been a blessing to us, not just a blessing, but even much more than that, an encouragement to our hearts, to our souls, as we know we live in the midst of trying and difficult times, and we desire this morning to bring this series of messages upon the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to a conclusion today. Let us read again our text, Luke 21:25. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and their waves roaring. Men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to come to pass, then look up. Lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And he spake to them a parable. Behold the fig tree and all the trees. When they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Hopefully this passage and this focus upon the return of the Lord Jesus Christ has also opened our eyes to the season that we are in. Not just to the season that we are in, for the season has been since the beginning of the church age, but that we understand the date, if you will, if we can use that terminology, where we are, in other words, in this season of time. When we consider all of our Baptist forefathers, former pastors, preachers, even members of days gone by, missionaries, giants of the faith, they have longed and looked for Christ, lifting up their heads, having the same encouragement that we have to do so. They had lived their life looking up and lifting up their heads unto the return of Christ. That was their turn. That was their time period. That was their point in the season that we are in for them to engage in such behavior. It is our turn to do so now. It is our turn, our time, to lift up our heads and to look up and understand that our redemption draweth nigh. All those that have gone on before us and have taken the encouragement and command of Scripture here and have lifted up their heads to anticipate Christ, to expect Him, to desire Him, they've done it with great faithfulness, a faithfulness that we ourselves need to emulate. We ourselves need to take an example from and gain encouragement from as well, knowing that none of them that have lifted up their heads, going all the way back to when Christ went up into the sky and those 11 men standing there on that mountain looked up and the angel said, understand, Christ is coming back. In like fashion, they lifted up their heads. They looked unto the coming of Christ. Each successive generation, through faithfulness and the encouragement of God's Word by the Holy Spirit, have lifted up their heads and looked unto the coming of Christ, knowing the redemption was drawing nigh. And all but for a few generations that are still alive upon the earth today, they've all died and gone. They've all passed this life, having their time there expired. And we see with great faithfulness, with great patience, they lifted up their heads. And to a man or to a woman, to each and every saint that has looked unto the coming of Christ until this time, they were not, I repeat, they were not in any way disappointed. They really weren't. Preachers spent ministries preaching, teachers teaching, parents pointing their kids to, and the saints of God believing in the return of Christ, having died long since now, have not been disappointed. At first, that may seem like a false statement, given that when they died, the rapture had yet occurred. And they will not obviously experience it as being alive upon this earth in that fashion. Their life ended with them looking for Christ. Think about that. If your life ends today with you looking for the coming of Christ, with your head being lifted up, with you understanding your redemption is drawing nigh, will you be disappointed? They haven't been. And that is our greatest encouragement yet, to lift up our heads today. Knowing that if by some stroke of the providential hand and working of God, Christ does not return before any of us die, we understand. We haven't wasted our time looking for Him. We understand that we have not been or will not be disappointed. Because where are all of those Baptist forefathers, former preachers, missionaries, former church members? Where are all those saints of God that have lived before and have died looking for Christ? Where are they now? Of course, they are in His very presence, are they not? The Bible tells us that absent from the body is present with the Lord. Which means that when we die, having our heads lifted up and looking towards heaven, looking for Christ, what do we receive? We receive the very thing that we've been looking for, the very thing that we've been lifting up our heads towards and being encouraged by. When we die with our heads held high, we know that we will forever be with Christ. Take encouragement in that today. Don't think of it as a loss, but understand that all that it means if you die before Christ returns, if you're saved, that is, all that it means is that you get to wait. Your redemption is drawing nigh. Still, it's true. But you get to wait that remainder of the time, the very presence of Christ. When that day comes, it will still be a glorious blessing for each and every one of us. So let's take heart and encouragement in that today. That's why this message will never tire, will never grow old. This message will never be out of date, will never pass, because it applies to each and every one of us. And we look for, we long for, we hope for the coming of Christ to take us out of this life. But if death comes first, we won't be disappointed because we'll have what we've been looking for. Let that speak to you this morning. Let that meditation be upon your heart and mind. Knowing that absent from the body is indeed present with the Lord. And so, therefore, let us look up. Let us lift up our heads. Let us understand that our redemption draweth nigh. Now turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Brother Mike was in this passage seemed to undertake to try to teach all of Romans 8. He really didn't do that, but brought a lot of Romans 8 out this morning. We want to go to Romans chapter 8, verse number 18 for our thought this morning. We know that the Lord is coming, don't we? Certainly we do. We know that whether dead or alive, we will arrive at that glorious day of our full redemption and salvation. We know that nothing can change that fact. Nothing can alter it. Nothing can move that appointment. Notice here in verse number 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. This verse is a very present help in time of trouble. This verse is a wonderful blessing for us to turn to and read to help us through the day-to-day struggles of life. It is a blessing to read of a man in the Apostle Paul that had experienced and has experienced more trouble and trial than any of us ever will during our life, I would think. We can read in a couple of different places in his writings about his record of being beaten and stoned and shipwrecked and left for dead and stripes having received of his own countrymen and on his story goes. We're able to read here of a man that was able to put those sufferings into perspective. One thing that we struggle hard with today is perspective. It is so hard for us today to gain the proper eternal perspective. We're so myopic. In other words, we're so nearsighted. It's hard for us to see that which is afar off. It's hard for us to focus on. It's hard for us to take heart in it or be encouraged. Paul says here that he reckoned or that he counted it. He understood that the sufferings he endured right now in this moment indeed are nothing when compared to eternity. That's the sentiment that he brings out. And if this man who had suffered these great many things can say that, what kind of perspective does that bring to our own sufferings and trials and difficulties of life? Who among us has been beaten? Who among us has been shipwrecked? Who among us has been left for dead and stoned and all these things in the name of the Lord? Of course, we haven't. Paul was able to say that he reckoned these things, and that's not Southern vernacular coming out. He's saying that he had taken an accounting of these things, and they have been reckoned accordingly, and he understood that by that reckoning, they were not comparable at all. Not worthy to be compared to that which is to come. This verse is a great blessing when looked at in that fashion. But there's more here. And that more is found here at the end of verse number 18, where he's drawing this comparison between the sufferings and eternity, is how we could broadly define it. But more specifically, what he says here is that it is not worthy to be compared with the glory. The glory. Now, if he had just stopped right there, that would be certainly enough for us to think about and consider. But Paul didn't stop there, did he? He says, the glory which shall be revealed in us. Isn't that a much greater promise? The glory which shall be revealed in us. That's what we want to focus on this morning. As we think about this glory, it is a glory that is not simply revealed by us to others. It's not simply a glory that is revealed through us or even to us. But understanding it's a glory that is revealed in. Imagine that, in us. Now to get this to where we can have the proper perspective of what Paul is talking about and even put into perspective the trials in troubles of life, we need to understand what he's talking about. What is this glory? You mean that we all carry it around with us right now? Yes, we do. He says the glory revealed in us. You can't see the glory in me right now. Why? Because it's veiled by the flesh. It is hidden from view by this nasty old depraved, wretched, vile flesh that I carry around. But it's there. It's there because when I was saved by the grace of God, I was made a new creature. All things passed away. Behold, all things became new, and those all things are of God. That new creation is completely glorious in the eyes of God. Perfect even. That part of us not being able to sin, as 1 John points out. Each of us that are saved this morning carry that around with us every single day. Glory. Glory being carried around in our hearts and our souls. We've been made alive spiritually. That part of us is pleasing to God every single day. That part of us, God is pleased with in every way. We rejoice in that. That glory is there because of His salvation. A man once well said that 1 hour spent in the world to come is better than a lifetime this side of the grave, and that is certainly true. And so he's talking about the glory that is revealed within us. We cannot fully understand or appreciate that glory now because of this flesh we carry around. But that glory will be revealed in us. It's there, and it's waiting, and it will be revealed. There will be a day in the near future when that glory will not just be inside veiled by flesh, but that glory will be the entirety of the being of the saints of God. It will be the entirety of the location of the saints of God. The entirety of the existence of the saints of God as well. Let's start first of all this morning by thinking about the glorious body. Turn over with me to Philippians chapter 3. The glorious body that is ours to come. Now, to do a proper study, one would have to undertake 1 Corinthians 15, really all 58 verses. We have done some of that as we studied the resurrection, for these two ideas, these two topics or truths, are inextricably linked together. But we want to read here in Philippians, in chapter number 3, and noticing here, beginning in verse number 20, Paul begins with the word for. We can read that as because. Now, if you notice, the two verses before this have parentheses around them. So he steps aside to give another nugget of truth. If you go back to verse number 17, you see what this is in light of. And he is telling the Philippians there to follow his example, to be followers of Christ, basically, as he follows Christ. To see that as an example and to follow it. And then he gets to verse 20 as the why. Why is that? Why should they do that? Because, or for, our conversation is in heaven. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're looking, heads lifted up, understanding our redemption draweth nigh, being encouraged. Who, that is Christ, shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. He is able, of course, to subdue all things to Himself, and He will change this vile, wretched, nasty body that we have now. Take away that sinful depravity that is still upon us. Take away that desire that the flesh carries with it to do those things that are displeasing to God. And He'll change it. He'll change it, and we will, in a moment, have a glorious body. The glory that was within all of this time while we've been saved will be brought out. Our body will be changed. We'll receive a glorified body. What an amazing thing to look forward to, knowing that shortly we will not be bound in this body of flesh and temptation and depravity anymore. But we will have a glorified body, as he says here in verse number 21, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body. Would anybody even begin to say today that we are fashioned like unto Christ in all respects? No, we're supposed to be striving to be like Christ in every respect that we can. We know this flesh is not something we can get rid of until this day, that is. And this day will be the day of the coming of Christ for His people. As we look for Christ from heaven, our redemption draweth nigh, and that redemption is the final release of the flesh that we've carried around all this time. And the glory that is in us right now being revealed. And our bodies becoming glorified. It's a song we sing. And in it, the verse goes, this robe of flesh I'll drop and rise to seize the everlasting prize. I think that's a sweet hour of prayer. We will do that. It'll fall away. It'll be changed. How much time do we spend thinking about this new body? How much time do we spend thinking about how it's going to change and affect our lives? And the most important thing that we would notice here is that it is still us. Still us. We're not going to be transformed into angels. We're not going to be made into, you know, some spiritual, mystical being that, you know, has existence in the ether somewhere. No, we are going to be us. We're still going to be a three-part being, body, soul, and spirit. But now the body is going to join in with the spirit in its glorious state. the soul as well. And we are going to be complete in that sense. It will still be us, again, just robed in a different body. Look over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul writes again about our afflictions here in verse 17. And it's interesting because then, beginning in chapter 5, he talks about the glory. He talks about the earthly tabernacle of this body fading away and being clothed upon with the heavenly. And so in both places where he writes about our physical afflictions, this life, he then points us to how our bodies are going to change. The glory that will be revealed in us, as he said in Romans 8, and puts things into proper perspective for our lives. 2 Corinthians 4, 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Why, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. Now, verse 2 is basically saying we earnestly desire for our bodies to be glorified. From heaven. Having the same thing that happened to our souls, our spirit, the same thing happening that happened at salvation. Making us alive spiritually, that chains washing over us and being made new physically. This corruptible body putting on incorruption. The same soul that has already been changed by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, inhabiting a body that is now also changed and made new. Just imagine that glorious day when we hear the trumpet blow. When we hear Christ say, come up hither. When we hear the archangel shout with a loud voice and we begin to rise. We leave this old flesh behind. We become new in every respect that we might have a glorious body like unto His. Again, the real us will experience that. We'll experience that. It's not going to be a dream. We're not going to enter into a trance. We're not going to enter into some kind of meditative state and be like some kind of spiritual zombie. But we're going to rise. We're going to feel it. That change is going to wash over us. And I have no idea what that experience is going to be like. Kind of like in salvation. I can tell you what happened, but I can't explain it. It's going to be similar in that respect, and we're going to be different in all ways as far as our bodies are concerned. Not bound by this flesh anymore. We're here in 2 Corinthians, turn over to chapter number 3. Verse number 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding, as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, we are changed into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. We all, with open face, beholding, as in a glass, the glory of the Lord. That's the only thing that we have in this life. We can see in the mirror, so to speak, the glory that is within. The glory of the Lord. We can see from the mirror of Scripture. We can understand by the Spirit that is within the glory that is there. But that's all we have is seeing through glass. It's not a transformative change as yet. All we can see is the potential. All we can see and understand of is the future reality. But then the remainder of this verse says, That as we're beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, think about that, that's what we're doing this morning. We're beholding the glory from Scripture, from song, from the Spirit He's put within us. We're beholding it. But there's coming a time when Christ returns where it says here, and we are changed into the same image from glory to glory. To have our bodies made like unto His glorious body. We are changed from glory that is only within to glory that is complete, overwhelming and transformative, even as by the Spirit of the Lord or in the same manner which we were saved. 1 John 3:2 tells us that we shall see Him. We shall be like Him. We shall be like Him. That doesn't mean we are going to be omniscient and we're not turning into God. But the body that Jesus Christ ascended back up into glory with was different than the body that He had during the course of His life. The body He ascended up to heaven with was glorified. And what is interesting to note is that He retained all of His distinctive characteristics in that body. They still recognized Him as Christ. Still saw the scars that were upon His hands and upon His side. They were able to talk and converse with Him. He was able to eat. He was able to pass through walls and do many wonderful things bodily. It's the kind of body we're going to have. There's a big debate about whether we'll know each other in heaven. I think the information seems to point to yes. Or else it wouldn't be us anymore, would it? What people fail to realize when they ask that question is that our focus won't be on each other. Our focus won't be on each other. Our focus will be on Christ. It'll be where it should be now and will be for all of eternity then, of course. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. Just back a few pages here. As we said, to do a proper and complete doctrinal study of the glorified body would result in a lengthy study of this entire chapter, because it does relate so much to the resurrection that we'd studied before. So we know that there's a time when those bodies are coming out of the grave. Notice here in verse number 51, "Behold, I show you a mystery." Paul is about to reveal something to them that had before been kept hidden. It wasn't time for the saints before this time to have a full understanding. Now, if you study Scripture, there are things that they could have plucked out, things they could have wondered about or thought about, and in general maybe got some ideas about. But here, Paul describes in detail that which had been hidden. He says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." In other words, we shall not all die. Not everybody's going to die. There are going to be some, as he says in 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17, that are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. We shall not all sleep. We shall not all die. But we shall all be changed. Everybody, dead or alive, are going to be changed. Verse 52, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." You know, we have eternal life promised to us. It's as good as ours. But there will be a clarion moment when that change happens, and it is no longer a future promise guaranteed to us by God who never fails, but it will be a present possession. When we put on that immortality, what will that feel like? Man has spent years looking for the fountain of youth, trying to figure out how to cryogenically freeze people so they can live again, reanimate them later, all those things. I mean, it drives business, it drives medicine, it drives things. But there will be a moment when you and I achieve that. If you're saved here today, we will put on immortality. Our brain will have to think differently, won't it? Because we will not anymore be confronted with death. There will be no more date out there where there's an appointed time for us to die. That'll be different, won't it? Imagine that rushing over you, flooding over you, knowing that death isn't even in the picture anymore. Immortality being put on by us. Verse 54. So in this corruptible, that is our bodies now, shall have put on incorruption, that is we've been changed and glorified, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Death is swallowed up in victory. We have the victory now. Study that during the resurrection series. But there will be a day when death is completely and utterly defeated. And further, when you study Revelation, there's a point when death and hell are both cast into the lake of fire. And it's done. Glory be to God that that's the reality that is before us. Death is swallowed up. It's gone. No more to be seen in us and those around us. And so presently we can say, as verse 55 continues, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what the victory looks like. Corruptible putting on incorruption, mortal putting on immortality. What a joyous thing. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What's he saying in verse 58? He's saying, in light of all of this, look up and lift up your heads. Your redemption, this moment that I'm describing to you, it's drawing nigh. It'll be upon us before you know it. And we will no longer be bound by the depravity of this flesh, no longer bound by the laws of this earth as far as natural laws that God has kept us bound by. We will rise forever. First Thessalonians 4 tells us, forever to be with the Lord. That will be where our focus is for all of eternity. We will have a glorious body. And that is one of the most amazing things that we could meditate on here in this time. It's a wonderful thing to think about, as it tells us, and we may read this verse again tonight, but go to Revelation chapter number 21. You know, what are the experiences right now of this body that we know? Well, we experience sin, don't we? Yes, we do. We experience temptation. We experience iniquity. We experience death. We've already talked about those two things. They're gone. But what about other things? We experience, before we get to death, what do we experience? We experience aging. Right? I mean, we experience getting older, and with that getting older comes the aches and pains of life. This glorified body, we're going to be made 33 plus years old again. Now, do I have scripture to back that up exactly? No. But I do know that when Christ was resurrected, His body was 33 and a half years old. I know that that glorious, glorified body is said to be like the ones we'll be given. And so it will be you in a glorified body, but not an old you that can't move or has a hard time staying awake, or forgets where you put things. No, it won't be that you. But it'll be a healthy, strong, perhaps 33-year-old body in glorified form. You're not going to have the aches and pains of life. But you know what else attends this life? Are the sorrows, the difficulties, the heartaches. They seem to multiply as time goes by. We find them attending our daily remembrances, and yet there will be a day when those are no longer part of our daily life. Verse 4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. There shall not be any more pain. What a glorious thing to think about. And that is something for us to meditate on. Think about how the experience of life is going to be different. Not because we don't have a body. We will. A body that is perfect and glorified. A body that, for lack of a better way of putting it, we can still touch with and taste with and talk from and think with and experience. But in a way that we never have. We can't even begin to fathom now. But I would call verse number 4 here just simply the byproduct. Or the blessing that is ours, but not the focus of what is going to be the grandest part of what happens in glory. If you'll turn back to Revelation chapter number 4. Verse 1 has the rapture. Yea, even the judgment seat of Christ happening here. And we have an awesome scene. And we notice here in verse 2, and immediately I was in the Spirit. Behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. He that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. That's where we'll be. That's us. That's what our experience in glory is going to be all about. There are other many wonderful byproducts that I am sure we will enjoy and that will be a blessing to us and that we will thank God for. But this will be the point. To worship God. To sit around upon the thrones that He's given us and have our focus and our attention upon the throne in the center being God Himself. And we see in many places as you read through Revelation these 24 elders, as we see in verse 10, the 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever. Cast their crowns before the throne saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. This is the point. This is what we will be about during the experience we will have in heaven. Be focused on the Father. And yet, as you read about that glorious city in the new heaven in Revelation 21, there's going to be coming and going in the city. There's going to be many wonderful activities. But the focus of everything will be like it is here upon God. So we have a glorious body. We also have a glorious home, as we're saying, in heaven. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us a whole lot about that final abode that we will have. We can read about it mostly in Revelation 21:22. You know, what we think about as heaven today really isn't the final heaven that we will reside in. It is heaven to, in a sense. But there will be a new heaven and a new earth made, and that will be our eternal home. We're given very little about that. But yet we know it will be a place that we experience, place that we live, and abide with God forever. That really was the whole point to the creation, wasn't it? For man to abide with God, or God to abide with man upon the earth. That's why God created man. Man fell in sin, messed all that up. But in eternity, it'll be restored. So what a glorious and wonderful blessing that is to us. And so, just thinking back to what Paul said in Romans 8 in closing, he said, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory. What could we compare to the glorious, glorified body we're going to have? What could we compare and say, well, you know, I'll give up that glorified body if I just don't have to experience this. No. Not in our right mind anyway. Not in our spiritual mind. Wouldn't say that. The heaven, with the rewards that we'll have, that we, as we saw in Revelation 4:11 here, cast at the feet of Christ. Let us labor, that we may have such to cast at His feet. Let us keep lifting up our heads. Let us keep looking up through the trials, through the disappointments, through the darkness, through the sin, through the discouragements, through the depression. Let us lift up our heads, because it's not even worthy to be compared with what we will experience in that final redemption that is nigh. It is indeed upon us. We pray that it will come even now. Even as John said, even so come, Lord Jesus. We say this afternoon, even so, Lord, come quickly, come now. That we may experience these things and be gathered around the throne. Let's stand with us, Lord Mike, musicians to come. Conclude with a verse of song here this morning. As we do so, let us praise God in song for the truths that we have mentioned here this morning, that we have looked at during the course of this study.